We're turning again to Romans chapter 12. And taking as our theme this afternoon, the proverb, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And we trust the Lord will direct us in the scriptures of truth to a far better understanding of what's expected of us. Let us seek God's help in prayer. Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word as we considered it this afternoon. May it speak to us. May the Holy Spirit of God, who penned and preserved these words, now come and be our teacher. Bring to our attention such things as thou, O God, would have us to learn, that we might put into practice that which is lacking, that we might reinforce that which we know, and that we might do those things that are well-pleasing in thy sight. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at various expressions and proverbs that are in common use, and seeing how they stack up against the Word of God. So we want to take that proverb, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. It's one that's used to excuse the behavior and the attitude of someone who wants to do what the rest of society or the rest of their peers are doing, even though they've been taught better and know that they ought not to be doing it. It's an excuse to give in to peer pressure when really we know there's a better way open to us. A few years ago, a psychologist by the name of Ruth Verinda, she and her associates carried out a very interesting experiment with some teenagers, and it was designed to show how people respond to group pressure. Now, the plan was very simple. She went into a local school and they brought groups of students in groups of 10 into the room for testing. And this group of 10 pupils were instructed to raise their hand when the teacher pointed to the longest line on 3 separate charts. So when the teacher pointed to the longest line, the pupils were to raise their hand. Now, what one person in the group did not know was that the other 9 had received other instructions, and they were told ahead of time to vote for the second longest line. So we had 9 who had been told previously to raise their hand for the second longest line, and 1 who wasn't in on the joke. So the experiment began with the groups of 10 being brought in, and typically what happened, the one person who hadn't received the special instruction would look around in confusion as the rest of the class lift up their hand for the second largest line, and not wanting to feel out of place, put up their hand along with them. And that was repeated again and again and again. And typically, the self-conscious teenager would sit there knowing that the longest line was not being pointed to, that a shorter one was being pointed out, and yet everyone was putting up their hand, and typically, because they lacked the courage to challenge the mentality of the group, they conformed to their peers. And that conformity occurred in approximately 75% of the test sample. And that was true both of children in primary school as well as high school students also. And they came to the conclusion that some people would rather be popular than be right. Now, it doesn't end with school students. Typically, I suppose it's young people that we consider to be most prone to peer pressure, but it doesn't really end with them. There is that desire, I suppose, within the heart of each and every one to fit in with the rest of their peers. No one wants to be the odd one out. And we recognize that this peer pressure is not something new. Even in the time of Moses, God warned his people about the possibility and the dangers of peer pressure. In fact, if you look in your Bible at the book of Exodus and the chapter 23, God is warning the people about the problem of negative peer pressure, pressure to do the wrong thing. The children of Israel are about to enter the promised land, and the Lord recognizes that the inhabitants of the land can have a negative influence upon the people. And so he warns them in advance of the dangers of conforming to what everyone else is doing. And in the book of Exodus 23 and the verse 2, the Lord says through Moses, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, as we look at the subject of conforming to peer pressure, we have to recognize that there is within us an inclination to follow others. The Lord seen that with the people of Israel and warned them, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You see, when God created us, he created us for fellowship. We are social creatures. We want to be part of a group. That's why we recognize the importance of families, why we need friends, why we're part of larger groups, I suppose, even a church family. We long to identify with others just like us, be it in a community setting or in a national setting, be it the fellowship of the saints. There is a need for fellowship, companionship, a network of friends. That's why you find on many occasions where young people growing up in broken homes in rough areas tend to drift towards the various gangs, because there's a fellowship, a companionship, a social structure that has been missing from their life. Now, there's nothing wrong with following a crowd, provided they're going in the right direction and they're doing that which is proper and that which is right. The difficulty, the danger, is, as the Lord identified, when we follow a crowd to do evil, to do that which is wrong in the sight of God. And the issue that we're dealing with today is that problem when we follow the wrong crowd, when we do what others do, even though we know it is wrong. Why do we have that tendency to follow the majority? Because we are afraid to look foolish. We are afraid to look odd or out of step by taking a different position than everyone else. We fear the ridicule and the scorn that will be directed toward us because we're different than everyone else. And so because we fear being ostracized by the group or being intimidated by their numbers, there's a tendency, there's a possibility of giving in to the peer pressure and following the crowd. And the influence of the group can be so powerful that we can be swept along. And the more people that are in the crowd, the more powerful the stream, the more difficult it becomes to resist. And therein lies the danger of peer pressure, where we tend to follow the group with a herd mentality, and we follow just what others around us are doing, And we tend then to talk like the group and dress like the group and act like the group and to participate in the things that the group is doing, even if we know it to be wrong. And we say that this is something that young people especially face, but it doesn't end with them. You look at the pressure that's applied today to be politically correct, even though it may be morally wrong. When governments seek to enshrine in law legislation that is contrary to the Word of God, not just here in Australia, I think back to the UK, where laws have been passed that prohibit employers from discriminating or hiring or firing based upon someone's sexual preference. And we see Christian bookstores that are forced to hire homosexuals. We see Christian photographers not being allowed to turn down a booking to photograph a sodomite wedding, so-called. We've seen bakers that have been brought to court for refusing to bake a cake. They want to go against the tide, but the crowd won't let. You must conform, society says. You must change your opinion to fit in with what everyone else is doing. We all face it in one way or another. Even ministers. You know, if you toned down the theme of your message, became more welcoming, and were more accommodating to every type of lifestyle and condition of man, and flung open the doors wide, and sought not to offend anyone with your preaching, you could fill this church, they tell you. You could do as we're doing. God forbid that we should do that. God forbid. We need to recognize that there is within us that tendency to want to follow the crowd, that inclination to go with the flow, to do as others are doing, that when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And the greater the numbers that are going a certain direction, the harder it is to resist the flow. We need to recognize the danger of simply following the crowd. And why is it dangerous? Because the majority is often wrong. It's clear from that text in the book of Exodus that God warns the crowd from following the multitude to do evil. And the word multitude carries the thought of the majority of the people. The majority of the people. Just because the majority of the people do a certain thing, or go to a certain place, or behave in certain ways, that doesn't make it right. I think of what the Savior said in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat." The multitude are on the broad road. The vast majority of society is on the broad road. Strive to enter in the narrow gate. The Romans used to say that the voice of the people is the voice of God. That the majority rules. That saying is so far from the truth. Often the voice of the multitude, the voice of the people, is not the voice of God. It's the voice of sin, the voice of Satan. Just because the majority say that something is right does not make it so. We should not simply allow the majority to mold and shape and influence our lives, either directly or indirectly, especially when it comes to spiritual truth. Because the majority will be wrong. You see, mankind has a universal problem, that of sin. and our sin affects our thinking. And the scripture tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The majority will think, yes, we'll do this, we'll follow this course, we'll do these things, the majority, but they're wrong. Let me give you some examples from the scripture where the majority was wrong, very wrong in fact. You can think of the 10 spies, the 12 spies, sorry, that were sent into Canaan. Spy out the land, bring back your report, give us your opinion on what you have seen. And 10 come and say, we have seen the cities that are tall and great and heavily fortified. You have seen the armies of the land that are strong and mighty. We have seen giants in the land of Canaan. We can't go up. We can't conquer, and even though God had promised to take them in and be with them and give them the land, they have forgotten God. They've forgotten God who gave them victory over Pharaoh, over the Egyptian army that pursued them, who caused the waters to stand up that they might pass through the Red Sea. They have no concept of what God can do, and they say, we cannot go. And only Caleb and Joshua had faith to swim against the tide of that popular opinion. And they said, we can go. If God is with us, we will be victorious. And you know what the people did? They took up stones and would have stoned Caleb and Joshua. The people sided with the majority opinion, and it had terrible consequences. 40 years of wilderness wandering until that generation died for their sin and their failure and refusal to follow God. Oh, the majority can often be wrong. Better to be one with God than to be in a majority against Him. Not just despised. What if the death of our Savior and the crowd was raised up, called for His crucifixion, where the ruling council of elders had voted to condemn the Lord Jesus to death, and the next morning when He's brought before the people at Gabbatha and Pilate is interviewing Him, the enemies of our Savior called upon their supporters, get there early. Put on the pressure that Pilate might crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And when Pilate gave to them that choice between the innocent Savior and the vile criminal Barabbas, they cried out the more, saying, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pontius Pilate, who knew deep down in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, chose to follow the crowd and condemned an innocent man to death. Oh, the majority is often wrong. If we look around society today and say, what does the voice of the people say? You'll find that it's not in line with the Word of God. A recent YouGov poll in the United Kingdom carried out by the Times newspaper found that 85% of people agree with abortion on demand. 68% of people agreed with scientists experimenting on human embryos, fertilized eggs. 75% did not believe that such embryos were human beings. 87% of people believed that euthanasia should be available for terminally ill people. 87% of married couples had relations before they were married. 89% agreed with Sunday trading. The same 89% did not attend a church regularly any Lord's Day. Never in the history of a country has it been so easy to do evil and still be respected. Doesn't matter what you do. You can cheat on your wife, you can smoke dope, you can steal from your taxes, you can take God's name in vain, and you will not be made to feel guilty about it because your peers are all doing the same thing. We need to be careful that we're not influenced simply by the majority, for the majority is often wrong. Especially when it comes to morality and spiritual truth. Now, what is the answer for the Christian? Does he go along with the crowd? Does he do in Rome what the Romans are doing? Well, let's see what the advice of the Word of God was to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul speaks of being conformed and being transformed. The word conformed means to be fashioned like something. In other words, don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't just be the same as everyone else. Be different. Don't go along with the crowd. It's the opposite of conforming to peer pressure. Don't be conformed to be like everyone else because they're wrong. Be different. Be transformed. Don't follow the crowd. Follow God. Follow God. He's the one we should follow. He's the one who determines what is right, what is wrong. The majority rules in politics, but it's God who rules the universe. He's the one who determines that which is good and that which is evil. And if God has said something in His Word that is contrary to Him, then it doesn't matter if all the world follows after the opposite. They are wrong in doing so. Better to be alone with God and right than being against Him with all the world. And that means, Christian, that we need to be spiritually prepared to stand alone if need be. I think of three young Hebrew boys out in the desert, the wilderness, with all of the people of Babylon, there to see the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar has erected. And everyone has been told, when the music starts, you fall down and worship. And they refused to do it because to worship that idol and give obedience to it would be to disobey God, who said concerning idols, thou shalt not bow down before them nor worship. We're not doing it this way. And the three young men were brought before Nebuchadnezzar into his tent, away from all of the eyes of the people. And he said, now boys, there's no one watching. This time when the music plays, you fall down just before me and no one else needs to know anything about it. And again they refused. And so they were thrown into a fiery furnace for their faith. Now let's remember, we know how the story ends. How one like unto the Son of Man is found in the midst, who delivers them from the flames and brings them through to safety. But they didn't know. They were willing to die for their faith, willing to go against the crowd, willing to go against the command of their king, willing to follow God, even if it meant the fiery furnace. Now God delivered them. They weren't promised a deliverance. God was pleased to give them one. Those young men that wouldn't bow before the idol nor bend before Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't burn in the furnace either. Men of character, men of faith, we need to be such people in our day, prepared to stand alone if need be and give voice to that which is right. We may be the only one in our family that's willing to do it. We may be the only one in our workplace that's willing to stand for God. We may be the only one in our school that's willing to go against the tide of popular opinion and say, no, I'll not do that. I'll not go there. I'll not be part of this because it's against God. And it won't be easy. There'll be ridicule and there will be scorn. But we'll have the peace of God in our hearts. That we have not simply followed the crowd, the multitude to do evil, but we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to take your New Testament and read through the Gospel accounts for the number of times the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, follow me. We think of them as they're at the side of the lake and they're tending their nets, and the Lord Jesus comes along and says to them, follow me. You see Matthew at the seat of custom, engaged in all kinds of extortion and trickery. Follow me, the Savior said. And as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, as he taught them and instructed them and prepared them for their work and ministry, he reminded them that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Tell me, are you following the Lord Jesus Christ or are you following the world? Are you being conformed to the image of the majority that's apart from God, or are you being transformed into the image of Christ by your obedience of God? We are not to be conformed, we are to be transformed. You've seen the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon only to come out the other side a beautiful butterfly. Transformed. That's what the word means here. A metamorphosis. You started off as one thing, but you completely transformed into something totally different. There is a spiritual metamorphosis. There is to be a total and dramatic change of our life, where once we were like this, now we are this for the glory of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Yield your all. Present your bodies. Hold nothing back. Notice how Paul puts it. He says, I beseech you, I plead with you. Present your bodies. Or as one old saint was heard to pray, dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Present your bodies. It's the same word that's found in chapter 6, verse 13, where it's translated, yield. Yield. Surrender all that you have into the hands of the Lord. Hold nothing back. A personal dedication of all that you are and have and ever hope to be into the hands of your loving Savior. Hold nothing back. Those feet that once carried you to sinful places, let them carry you to the house of God. Those hands that were once employed in wicked things, yield them to God for His service. That tongue that was filled with vile words, and let it now be used for the singing of God's praises and the praying for His blessing. Be transformed, every part of you, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. Yield to God. Yield it all. Nothing withheld. A living sacrifice. What a contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where their life was taken and their blood was shed. It's very unlikely that God will ask you to die for him, but he most certainly will ask you to live for him. Live for him in complete obedience, fully yielded unto the Lord. David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary, was heard to say, "People talk of the sacrifice that I have made, spending so much of my life in Africa." He said, "Can that really be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt that I owe to our God, but can never repay? I have never made a sacrifice." Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice that he made for us when he left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You recall that Old Testament sacrifice had to be examined by the priest, that no blemish or deformity or disease was to be found within it. Tell me, what are you offering the Lord? Are you offering them your whole life, holy and acceptable? Or are you like the people of Malachi's day, that instead of bringing the best of their flocks, brought the worst? Are we offending the God of heaven by giving him the leftovers of what we have? We've become so comfortable in our society, and we're so unwilling to serve the Lord. We'll only serve him as long as it doesn't cost us anything. As long as it doesn't cost us our time, or our money, or our energy. As long as it doesn't conflict with our business, or our work, or our favorite television program. The Lord doesn't want your half-hearted commitment. He wants total commitment. A living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, the very least that you can do. Be not conformed to this world. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the multitude to do evil. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find out what it means to serve God fully. Put God to the test. I remember growing up and hearing my parents and my grandparents saying that God is no man's debtor. In other words, what you put into the hands of God, he will bless. We cannot outgive God. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Discover God's richest blessings as you seek to live for him in daily communion. As you give yourself wholly and totally into the hands of God, prove God. God will bless you. He will not ask you to do something that is not for your eternal good. Now, what God asked for might cut right across our opinions and our ambitions and our desires, but God will not do anything that is not for your benefit and your eternal blessing. It's Satan that suggests to us God can't be trusted, that God will let you die, that following God will lead you to anguish and pain and suffering and loss. If you follow God, here are the things you'll miss out on, Satan says. God says, prove me. Put me to the test. Find out for yourself if following me is really not the best way to go at all. His commandments are not grievous, John said. God will not ask you to take a step for which you are not ready and for which He will not bless you. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Follow God. You cannot improve upon His plan for your life. His will is perfect. We see only bits and pieces. The Lord sees the whole. We measure things by what's in front of us, while God sees past, present, and future all at one time. He knows what is perfect. He will not give you anything less than what is perfect. Give Him your all. Surrender it all. General Booth of the Salvation Army was once asked as to the secret of his life. Here's what he said: God has all of me. God has all of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, he said. Men with greater opportunities than I. But from the day I got the Poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. He presented his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service. He was not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of his mind, and he proved what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I finish with this last story. It's told of a little boy who was attending his church on what was a missionary Sunday. And the missionary spoke of God's blessing upon his work in the tribes of Africa. And at the close of the service, they were to take up an offering for the work of God in that part of the world. And as the huge wooden plate was being passed by, the little boy reached into his pockets and found that he had nothing to give. But his heart was touched. And they asked the usher, as the plate went past, if he would set it upon the ground. And as he set it upon the ground, the little boy stepped onto the plate. His message was clear. He would give himself to the Lord. A sacrifice, holy and accepted. Tell me, what will you do? Conform to the crowd, or be transformed by Christ and offered to Him? Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding, Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, dear Savior, to be used every moment for Thee. Don't give in to peer pressure. Recognize your tendency to follow others, but don't be swayed by the multitude and the majority. Follow Christ, even if it means standing alone, and prove God that He's yet able to deliver even out of the furnace, if it be His desire. Make that commitment to give your all to Christ, holding nothing back. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we yield unto Him. We're going to forego our closing hymn. We're just going to bow our heads in silence and quietly seek the Lord. And I trust give ourselves to Him. O God, our Father, forgive us, we pray, for our tendency to follow the crowd, to go with the majority even when we know it to be contrary to the word and will and way of God. Help us to be willing to stand alone, if that's what it takes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept our lives as an offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give ourselves wholly and completely into thy hands. May we be able to give thee lives that are holy and acceptable. May we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transform us, we pray, and those things that we did and do that lead to sin, may we be transformed, and may our lives be used for the glory and praise of God. Bring us now on our way to our various homes in safety, rejoicing in the message of the gospel, a people transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.